dead. But the only way we know what Jesus said is by this book. And if you don't believe this book, you don't believe Jesus' word. And if you don't believe Jesus' word, you're going to die and go to hell. So John chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses in God's word. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at the Bible in John 6. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the things that we can learn from it. I pray that we would be good students this morning, that we just for a few minutes set everything else aside and concentrate on what you have for us. I pray that the work that you want to accomplish in this group of people this morning would not be held back. Bless this time, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think John chapter 6, to me, is one of the most challenging, informative chapters in God's Word. We'll take about 3 weeks or a month to go through it. I don't want to miss any part of it. There was a time in my life where this particular chapter was extremely important to me. And at some point, I will share that with you, not today, but in the weeks ahead. In John chapter 6, we have the story of probably the high water mark of Christ's ministry on earth as far as the number of people that were following him. He was going around doing miracles, healing, any number of things that would get your attention, things they'd never seen before. He spoke like no man had ever spoke. He spoke with authority when he taught. He didn't have to hem and haw. He knew exactly what he was saying. And the people were so taken with his manner, and obviously his miracles and his methods, that now a large crowd was following him. And obviously, it alludes to the fact in verse number 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And obviously, if you and I were in the presence of someone that came hobbling in this morning, and Christ were here, and he healed them, and there was no offense to Cindy here, she comes in a wheelchair every Sunday, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christ just reached down and touched her, and she walked out of the building? Now, that would be awesome, okay? That's what he did in that day, in that time, on a regular basis. That's what he was doing to authenticate that he was the real deal. And you and I, as human beings, it's not, I don't want to offend anybody, but sometimes when you meet someone, is this really who they are? Case in point of that, not in my notes, years ago, we came to Exeter meeting people. Well, some of the first people we met was Carl and Lorraine Palmer. Lorraine started attending church here. Lorraine is classy, and she's just friendly, wonderful, nice. Lori just loved Lorraine. And one of the first things she said after interacting with Lorraine, I think we'd been over to their house and spent a little bit of time with her. We're riding home in the car one day, and Lori looked at me and she says, there's no way this woman is nice as she appears to be. It can't be true, you know? And obviously, we found out over a period. I wouldn't tell that story if it was true, but I wouldn't tell that story if we didn't find her to be the genuine article. But it's normal to try to figure people out, to read them, to find out what kind of individual they are. And I want to challenge you as Christians, the world is watching us like no one else. And it is vital, it is critical, that we maintain a testimony that honors Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. They don't see Christ, they see us. And we have to be who Christ is for them. all eternity hangs in the balance of how we portray ourselves and share the message of the gospel. And I can't emphasize that enough. But here they are on this day, and they saw Christ and the miracles that he's doing, and the huge crowds follow him. And we have here the feeding of the title of this passage we're all familiar is the feeding of the 5,000. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, there was more than 5,000 there. The Bible records it was 5,000 men. So the ballpark number on how many were actually there would have been around 15,000. If you got a man, you probably have a woman. If you have a man and a woman, you have kids. If there's a guy without a woman, then he's alone. But then there would be husbands and wives with multiple kids. And so 15,000 is not a stretch. Huge crowd. And here we are when we're looking at this crowd. And one of the things that is not recorded in our text this morning, but it is in, for instance, Matthew 14:14, we won't go to it, but as Jesus looked at the crowd, a term that is used in the other records of this same exact event is he was moved with compassion. He had a heart for these people. And obviously the compassion is in the Greek is his bowels yearned, which is, as Americans, we think that's somewhat humorous. But really, it tugged at his heartstrings is what we would say in today's vernacular. Is it something every now and then you and I will see a situation where, if you will, it strikes pity in us and we wish, is there something we can do? I'll tell you, if you've been watching the news this week and saw a building collapse in Florida. My word, if that doesn't tug at your heartstrings to think that when someone went to bed that night at 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning, just instantly that entire building evaporated, and there's no question there will be way more dead than they're talking about right now. And I don't say that as a downer. I'm just saying there's a picture of a situation where it strikes you with compassion. Jesus looked at this crowd this morning and he saw 15,000 people. And I don't know what you think when you see large crowds, but me, I think, I hope those people know Jesus. I want to preach the gospel to them. Somebody get me a chair. I want to stand on it in a soapbox and tell folks about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. What greater topic is there to talk about? It's certainly not the Red Sox. It's not the Celtics. Not whatever thing you can think of, the greatest, most important topic to ever be discussed until we go to glory is that Jesus saves. Say that with me. Jesus saves. Don't you forget it. And so here we are, and Jesus is looking at this crowd. And I said last week that there were three things, and we emphasized in the message was the teachable moment, the terrifying moment, and the transformational moment. The teachable moment could be every time Jesus opens his mouth. Every time Jesus does something is a teachable moment. So the teachable moment this morning is when he looks at Philip. In verse number 5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the great company, and of course we know he had compassion on them, he said to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" In verse 6, he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Don't forget that, because we're going to go there. But Philip said, well, he's typical American. It's all about the money. Oh, my word, where are we going to get the money for this? You know, how are we going to do that? So Philip says, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed this crowd. I think that's how much money they had in the treasury. Where would he come up with 200 penny worth? I think, and they counted the money last night, knew how much they had in the bank, and then they're looking at this crowd, says, Lord, if we spent every dime we had, we couldn't feed this crowd. But Jesus asked the question knowing what he was going to do. Questions that Jesus would ask. I was pondering this. You ever think about, just sit back and muse on things, why things happen. I was pondering this. And I'm thinking, if Jesus were here today, what kind of questions would he be asking? So, I think some of the questions we saw him ask in the Word of God, John 21:15, do you love me? Lovest thou me? Philip, do you love me? Remember he said to Peter, do you love me? I think he'd say that to every one of us. Scott, do you love me? George, do you love me? Todd, do you love me? Emily, do you love me? I think he's asking us that this morning. Will you follow me? Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What an honor for Jesus Christ to look at you and say, will you follow me? Will you be on my team? I want you to know he's asking you that this morning. Will you follow him? Will you be on his team? Will you go fishing for him? Another question I think he'd ask is, do you believe me? John chapter 3 and verse 12, you're in the book of John. I'll just go back to it very quickly. Remember, he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to him, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And I think a lot of times, as you share the gospel with people, maybe even quote Bible verses, I think people are saying, I don't know. One great question in America today is this God's word. Can you believe this book? And I think he's asking, will you believe my word? Not just what he said, but the only way we know what Jesus said is by this book. And if you don't believe this book, you don't believe Jesus' word. And if you don't believe Jesus' word, you're going to die and go to hell. Now that's tough talk right there, but that's true. That's the terrifying moment, is whether you decide, what am I going to believe? Do you believe me? And the last verse I want you to see is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Are you passed from death unto life? John 5, 24, it says, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, he that heareth my word. You are hearing God's word this morning, spoken through the voice of Stan Griffin. What Stan Griffin says is inconsequential. But when Stan Griffin is quoting God's word, this is the voice of Jesus speaking to you. I'm not trying to be cultish or anything like that. This is God's word. This is not Stan Griffin talking. Jesus says, if you have a red letter edition Bible, it's in red. He says, he that heareth my word, we're doing that right now, and believeth on him that sent me. Who sent Jesus Christ? God Almighty did. I believe the word that I'm hearing, and I believe that God sent this word. The word and Jesus Christ are synonymous. It's the same thing. And believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe in God's word and I believe that God sent him. I have trusted him as my Savior. I have passed from death unto life. Stan Griffin does not hope to have eternal life. I possess eternal life. I have it right now. I'm not working for it. When I asked for it, instantly it was given to me. And God Almighty Jesus Christ, if he was here this morning, I believe he'd be saying, do you believe in me? Are you passed from death unto life? And if you're passed from death unto life this morning, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's huge. The answers we need to give, number one, have to be honest and true. You don't bother to lie to God. I mean, I think he can see through you. I can't, but he can. Number one, our answers need to be honest and true. But number two, they need to be right and correct. And you can answer honest and true, but sincerity doesn't get you to heaven. You have to have the correct answer. It has to be right. And many people will come to you with desire and hope and sincerity. And I want you to know the Mormons are meeting this morning on Sunday morning. They're very sincere. They probably work harder than we do. They're putting it all in. When you join the Mormon church, I'm told you have to tell them how much money you make so they can tell you how much to give. I don't think we'd have any members if we did that. I said, really? Now, I'm joking, but really, that's not how it works. But it's a work, 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 work. Years ago, I digress a little bit, there was this cute thing named Sheila. And she came in with her Volkswagen Beetle running lousy in the station. It's an evening, and I'm working late. So I'm working on this thing, and we strike up a conversation. She's a Mormon. She happened to be my age. So I got to know Sheila a little bit. Invited her to church. The deal was she'd go to my church if I'd go to her church. And so we spent some time together. I went to the Mormon church. I think you know I didn't turn into a Mormon, okay? She came to our church and had that interaction. She was from Provo, Utah. Sheila, if you're watching this by way of tape, on the internet, whatever, hi. So, she's from Provo, Utah. Obviously, she took off and went in her direction, never heard from her again. But one of the things I never forgot, I was talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. A lot of the terminology they use that we use, but they don't believe that you can have salvation guaranteed. Her exact words were, you got to work, work, work. I never forget it. You got to work, work, work. And that broke my heart. There is no working for salvation from Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Say that with me, not of works. If you think you're going to heaven this morning because you're telling God all the good things you've done, you're lost. I was witnessing to a man a few years ago. He has gone on to his eternal reward now. And I said, have you trusted Christ? Oh, yes. I said, are you positive you're saved? He said, Stan, you don't realize all the good things I've done. Well, instantly when they start talking like that, I'm sorry, but I'm thinking as I assess this individual, lost. You don't talk about all the good things you've done. You talk about all the good things Christ has done. And man, that's good news. Work, work, work. No, sincerity doesn't cut it. The answers need to be correct and right. And the only right answer is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So 200 penny worth of bread isn't enough to take care of this. And so then they had polled the audience. They brought Barna in and they talked through the crowd and they wrote down all the statistics. And they found out that there was a boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew comes to Jesus and he said, well, we've checked, maybe, how many, we won't, if we were hungry this morning and we, how many brought food? Well, I got a couple of breath mints in my pocket, I guess. Will that work? And so they pulled it. Anybody bring any groceries? Did you go to Hannaford before you came? Been up to the quick pickup here in Exeter? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus said, have them sit down. And Andrew says, what are they? What good's that? Jesus said, have them sit down. So they sat down and they started to break it up. And obviously, you're familiar with the account. And they served it up. And they gathered all the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. In verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, and with which remained other over and above them that had eaten. Then those men that saw, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, remember, they're there because they were impressed. This is, they liked the entertainment. Their hearts aren't changing. They just liked what they saw. Jesus did, and then this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world, and of course they wanted to make him king. Number one, the questions Jesus would ask. Number two, the answers that we need to give. And number three, the lessons we need to learn. God knows. God knows. Say that with me. God knows. Philip, what are we going to do with this crowd? This he asked, knowing what he would do. And I think really a lot of times in life, God's never up there wondering, oh my word, what are we going to do about this situation? He knows exactly what he's going to do. What needs to happen is for you and I to admit who we are, where we are at, and what we're going to do. And that's not for God's benefit, that's for our own benefit. Because this life is a learning process. Number one, God knows. Number two, God supplies. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God supplies. I don't know about you, but you look at some of the empty shelves going on in America today. If you want to buy a new vehicle, the lots are empty. If you want to buy a new tractor, those lots are empty. It's just amazing how the supply. In America, we believe in the law of supply and demand. If there's a lot of supply and not a lot of demand, the price goes down because there's more of it than we need. If there is a poor supply and a lot of demand, the price goes up. It's kind of the cycle that we're in right now. But that's not the economy of God. My God said that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is not a health and prosper and health and wealth message. We don't believe in that whatsoever. But I will tell you this, that God will supply. What you need, you will get. Now, what you want is a completely different process. But what you need, God will supply. And that's very important. So God supplies. And then in John 6 and verse 11, this is a very important verse. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Now, did Jesus know what was going to happen? Absolutely. Do you and I know what's going to happen? No. But the process is still the same. Let me tell you something. When you're asking the Lord for something, or if the wheels are falling off in your life, or you don't know what direction to go in, listen to this and don't forget it. Start with thanks. I'm serious. Start with thanks. Your marriage is falling apart? Start with thanks. You're going broke? Start with thanks. The doctors say you're dying? Start with thanks. I have decided in the last few years that when I'm praying with a couple or with a family member or the folks, and I could list names that are in physical trials in this life that it looks like the doctors are saying it's over. I don't care what the situation is. I'm starting with thanks. Because we serve a good God, there is no situation that makes him a bad God, and whatever is going on in his life, it's not to punish us, but to work the will of God, and you know what? I get to work the will of God. Even in hard times, I get to work the will of God. I was never played professional sports. The Gallisons are here. Where are they? Okay, there's Karen. Terry must be home recuperating. Because obviously he's had surgery. They have a big thing on the front of their garage for the New York Yankees. And it just makes me ill. It's been a point of contention forever. Eric, one of the family members, he went up and he put a great big giant B on over the NY there. And is it still there? It is. And I just love Eric. I don't know him, but I love him, okay? So obviously, but I'll tell you this. How cool would it be for me as your pastor to be a former first baseman for the New York Yankees? I'm serious. I'm thinking that would be awesome. And I don't even care for the Yankees, but to say I played Major League Baseball and that I can't. I've tried. I can't even hit a base. That sport is too fast for me. Not only that, that ball is hard. If you get hit with that thing, it hurts. And I don't like pain. And it was just, you know, the ball's coming, you know, this is how I bat. You know? Now, Jerry Mick in there, he could do all of it. He pitched, he played, he could hit. He was just, I don't like him. That's not how it is. Now, don't lose that. You and I are on the team of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He asked us to fulfill his will, to play the position that he put us on. You being that part, even in softball, they always made me play right field because they knew nothing happens in right field, you know? Well, he's not asking you to play in some position that no action will ever take place. Let me tell you something. If you're walking this old sinful world, you will get in the thick of it. And he's asking you to do certain things, and you get to be on his team. And that ought to start out with, thank you for letting me play. Thank you for choosing me to be on your team. Thank you that I get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Whatever is going on, as Jesus broke the bread, and we didn't have a clue what was going to happen. Of course, he did. What's he do? He started by giving thanks. Don't miss that. So, I think, as he asked, verse number 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. We know that Jesus knows what he's going to do. In closing, I've got a list of questions. Stan, What should be done about the Cornerstone Baptist Church? This he asked, knowing what he would do. Emily, what should be done about your husband, Stan? This he asked, knowing what he would do. And then I've got, it's not in my notes, but as I was thinking about it before the service started this morning, Lorraine, what should we do about Carl? This he asked, knowing what he would do. Lorraine's answer would be, I'm going to love Carl and take care of him. And Jesus' answer was, I'm going to bring him home with me. This he asked, knowing what he would do. The same question could be asked about Carol, about Jeff, about Gary, about any other name that you want to fill in. And I want you to know this morning, God is asking you, I believe Jesus is asking you, and I can't fill in the blank for you, but I bet you know. I bet there's a situation in your life where you don't know how this is going to go, but I believe the Lord is asking you this morning, Ella, what are you going to do about blank? Sid, what are you going to do about blank? And I bet you, if you think about it, there's a situation in your life that God wants you to play a part. He knows what he's going to do. But the question is, what are you going to do? Because God uses humans. God uses Christians. Quite frankly, God uses the lost to accomplish his will. This he asks, knowing what he would do. And I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, he's asking, what are you going to do about me? And it's important that you trust him as your personal Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I have done the things that God has asked me to do. I don't know what they all are, but I'm going to start out. If he wants me to do something for him, you know what I'm going to say? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I hope this has made sense. Incredible that you could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 15,000 people. The critics said it just kind of motivated other folks to bring their lunch once they saw that little boy gave his, and that's ridiculous. They wouldn't have been so amazed and wanted to make him king if everybody else had pitched in. We know it was a miracle done by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Lord, the greatest miracle that can ever take place this side of eternity is take an old lost sinner, a young lost sinner, a boy, a girl, a man, or a woman, and have them trust you as their Savior and ask you, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. And instantly, they become a Christian. It's not a work, work, work thing. It's a gift, gift, gift thing. You gave. We need to accept. And the answer needs to be correct, because there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Lord, we said goodbye to Cliff and Nola and James yesterday. And by their testimony, they were believers in Jesus Christ, and it was an easy day because it's not goodbye, but see you later. The greatest gift we can give someone is to let others know that we've accepted Christ as our Savior and that we're bound for heaven. And when we leave this earth, we're not dead. We're more alive than ever before. And then, Lord, for us as Christians that have already chosen you, I believe that every one of us have a duty, a job, a request from you, that when we hear it, I pray there'd be no delay, that we would be obedient, and we would be thankful for the opportunity. Lord, we'll give folks a chance to respond. Help us to be obedient in whatever it is you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen.